But again, that's 1 Corinthians, and we are in chapter 14 today. Let's pray again and ask the Lord specifically for his work in this time. Father, we thank you for bringing us together, for watching over us, for providing for us. And Lord, we really do want to hear from you today. Lord, you brought us here. You have kept us here for a purpose. And Lord, we need to understand what that is. We need to understand our mission. So Lord, speak to us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, in this section that we are in currently, chapters 12 through 14, Paul is talking about, and I threw a new phrase at you last week. He's talking about our spiritual aptitude. You probably heard people talk about this in terms of spiritual gifts, and that's not incorrect, but I just want to kind of challenge you to rethink some of these preconceptions that you may have about what spiritual gifts are, what they are about. Spiritual gifts are supernatural abilities that are given to us, to those who are followers of Jesus Christ. They're given to us for the purpose of strengthening the church body and glorifying Him. And so they do have a purpose. Now, Paul is going to talk about this because the people in Corinth had completely misunderstood and were misusing the gifts, and so there were these problems in Corinth, and problems will occur when we misuse the gifts, when we don't understand what their purpose is. Paul wanted them to know. He wanted them to be knowledgeable about these gifts. God wants us to know. He wants us to be knowledgeable about these gifts and what they're for. They are given to us, as I said, to edify the body, but also to empower us to be a testimony to the world around us. That is what's primary. Back in chapter 12, Paul talked about this. If Jesus is not the central issue or the central theme as we use the gifts that God has given us, then they're not going to be effective. The outcome of the gifts is unity, and it is to edify the body of Christ. We saw that in chapter 12. In chapter 13, he talked about love, and we looked at that last week. Love is primary. Love is the foundation, if you will. It is the springboard from which the gifts must be used. If it is not, then there's going to be problems. There are going to be issues. It needs to be this agape love. Again, we talked about it last week. So now as we make our way into chapter 14 starts this way: pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, and above all, that you may prophesy. So after coming out of chapter 13, this great treatise on love, Paul says, pursue love. Pursue. It means to chase with passion. It is a very, very active word. It means to get after it, to persecute, if you will. It's interesting. This word is the word that Jesus uses in Acts when he's talking to Saul of Tarsus, who is on his way to Damascus to persecute the church. Jesus says, "Why do you persecute me, Saul?" Same word here. Persecute love. Go after it with abandon. We need to prosecute with impunity, is what he's saying. It is present, active, imperative. It's not a suggestion. It's not, well, you know, if you can find time, and I know you're busy, you got a lot of stuff going on, if you can really find time, sometime maybe, to do this. No. This is, what he's saying is, you need to set everything else aside and pursue this, chase after this. And on top of that, he says, at the very same time, desire, And this word means to burn with zeal. These are very strong, very passionate words that Paul is using here. He says, desire spiritual gifts. And he says the top one, the top gift, is prophecy. And he's going to explain why prophecy is such an important part of the gifts that we are given. In chapter 14, Paul is going to talk about two gifts primarily. He's going to talk about the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. And he does kind of a compare and contrast of these two gifts. He says prophecy is better than tongues, and the reason for that is because it edifies the body. The body is enabled to grow through prophecy being the truth of God being set forth before us, so that we can understand it, so that we can grow in it, so that we can be better witnesses. He says it's better than the use of tongues. Now, he's not saying that tongues is bad, but what he's saying is that tongues only edifies the individual, and it doesn't grow the body. And I think Paul picks these two gifts because they were in use at Corinth. But as we've seen in Corinth, man, they messed up everything they touched. You know, everything they tried to do, because they were immature, because they were carnal, they didn't do it right. And so there were all of these problems. Paul doesn't discuss these issues in this way in any other letter. It is only in Corinth because they were so immature in their walk. But the good side of this is that because there were these problems in Corinth, Paul had to write this letter, and because he wrote this letter, we benefit. We see all that God has for the church, the reason that we are here, the reason that he has given us these gifts. Interesting, because these gifts are also misunderstood and misused today, and we see it in churches around the world. So, strap in. We are on for an interesting ride today as we talk about these. I was going to have a 5-point restraint system, you know, installed in the chairs today, but we didn't get around to it. So, anyway, verse 2, it says, "For the person who speaks in another language is not speaking to men," make note of this, "he's not speaking to men but to God. And since no one understands him, however, he speaks mysteries in the Spirit." Speaking in tongues is not a bad thing. Paul is saying that there is a benefit here, that you will benefit, that the individual will be edified when you speak in tongues. There's a good thing to this. But when you speak in tongues, you are only speaking to God. And the point that he's making is that nobody else is edified. Nobody else is growing in their knowledge of God and in the application of the truths of God. So it's talking to God. It's also talking about God. We see that in Acts chapter 2. When the gift of tongues was given, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the body, the people who heard those who were speaking in tongues, they recognized it, and they recognized the languages because they heard God being glorified in their native tongue. But that's the point. What they heard was God being glorified. He was talking about God. So it is talking to God, and it is talking about God. It says in Acts chapter 2, they heard the wonderful works of God. And so tongues is not intended to be a message to men. And I know we've got a pretty broad spectrum of people in this congregation. Some of you have been involved in charismatic circles, and you have seen things done that in some cases are not appropriate, are not right. The tongues is only a message to God. Verse 3, it says, "But the person who prophesies speaks to people for," notice this, "edification, encouragement, and consolation." The person who speaks in another language builds himself up, but he who prophesies builds up the church. And that's the point. We want to build each other up. We want to build up the body of Christ. And so Paul makes this distinction between these two gifts. And he gives the reason why prophecy is better, is the better gift. And note what prophecy is here. Note what it is about. It is supposed to be about edification. It is supposed to be about encouragement. And it is supposed to be about consolation. So it builds up, it stirs up, and it lifts up. Everything about prophecy should be in an upward direction. It should be lifting us up and encouraging us. So if somebody comes to you with a prophecy, and they say, you know, I know you're leaving next week, you're getting on that flight, I just got this prophecy, man, the plane's going to crash. Well, you know, you can take that and go, let me see now, am I encouraged by that? No. Am I edified by that? No, I don't think so. Is there any consolation in that? No. Then that's really probably not a prophecy from God. And they may have had, you know, a spicy taco the night before they went to bed, and they had this dream, and, you know, who knows where all dreams come from. But I'm sure their heart is in the right place, but not from God. If it doesn't build you up, if it doesn't stir you up, then it's not a prophecy, according to Paul. In Revelation chapter 19, we're told that the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. That when prophecy is set forth, when it is laid out before us, it will be about Christ and be about His work and what He has done. Elijah, one of the most powerful prophets we see in the Old Testament, never talks about the future. He talks to his generation about the truth of God and how it needs to apply to their life. And that's what prophecy should be about. Prophecy for us is speaking God's truth. There are occasions where it can be have a future application, but more than most, it is about the truth of God. And prophecy doesn't have to be in the Old King James. Have you ever heard people prophesy and it's always in the Old King James? I mean, you can prophesy in NIV, really, you can. You know, as we use these gifts, and if you... I think the best place for them is in the home fellowship, in home groups. That this is when we can use these gifts. But we really just need to just set it out. You know, say, you know, I really think that God has laid something on my heart, and I want to share it with you. You know, it doesn't have to be, thus saith the Lord. You know, we tend to over-spiritualize these things. Just lay it out. When we exercise the gifts, it should be supernaturally natural. It doesn't have to be supernaturally weird, and sometimes things get that way. If God wants to use you to speak His truth into another person's life, He is not going to make it so strange that that other person is going to think that you've lost your mind. You know, God wants to communicate something to that person. So just let it flow. Let it be a natural thing, a natural way that you communicate. Verse 5, he says, I wish all of you spoke in other languages, but even more that you prophesied. The person who prophesies is greater than the person who speaks in languages, unless he interprets so that the church may be built up. Yet he says speaking in tongues is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. But prophecy is the better thing because it builds up the church. And he's not saying here, I wish that you were all prophets. You know, it is a verb that he is using here. It's not a noun. He's not saying, you know, I really want all of you to grow beards and wear weird robes and call down fire from heaven. You know, he doesn't want you to act in the office. He doesn't want you to be a prophet, the Old Testament type prophet. So I just want you to prophesy. I want you to speak God's truth. And we should. Prophecy happened yesterday, the men's breakfast. There was nothing weird about it. It was just God's truth. Ben brought a great message yesterday. I wish more of you guys had been there to hear it. It was awesome. But it was prophecy. It was God's truth being presented in a very natural, very wonderful way. Verse 6, he says, "But now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in other languages, how will I benefit you unless I speak to you with a revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching?" He's saying other languages is not going to benefit you, but if I come to you in a revelation or a teaching, something that is understandable is his point here, that is the thing that's going to benefit you. Even inanimate things that produce sounds, whether a flute or a harp, if they don't make a distinction in the notes, how will what is played on the flute or harp be recognized? You know, if all the instruments on the worship team, you know, they were all playing just one note, bing, 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 you know, there's no song there. You know, we would just go, what are they doing? You know, there has to be a distinguishing of notes. There has to be a difference there in order for a song to be produced. In fact, he says, if the trumpet makes an unclear sound, who will prepare for battle? In the same way, unless you use your tongue for intelligible speech, how will what is spoken be known? For you will be speaking into the air. Like that. Example 2. He talks about, and this is a military situation that he's talking about here. Now, back in the day, they would use trumpets as one of their forms of orchestrating the battle plan. It was part of their command and control. You know, they would sound a trumpet and somebody would know, okay, I'm supposed to do a certain maneuver when that trumpet blast goes off. Even today, on board ship in the Navy, they use a bosun's whistle to transmit different commands to people on board the ship. You know, if they just sent the Tijuana Brass out there, I mean, it'd be great music, but nobody would know what they were talking about. Nobody would know what to do. You know, I've been in charismatic meetings. Some of you have no idea what this is about, and you're going, I don't get any of this. That's okay. Don't worry about it. You'll get it later. But I've been in charismatic meetings sometimes. And guys, it was beautiful. A meeting where there are, you know, 400 or 500 people and everybody is speaking in tongues. And it's almost ghostly, in a good way. It really is beautiful. I mean, I'm getting goosebumps right now just thinking about, because the presence of God was there so clearly. But you know what? I walk out of that meeting and I hadn't learned a thing. I mean, I was blessed in my spirit. My spirit was edified in a way, but I walk out of that meeting and I didn't know any more how to love my neighbor in the right way, how to react at the workplace. You know, I hadn't grown in knowledge of how to apply the faith that I have. He gives another example in verse 10. It says, there are doubtless many different languages, different kinds of language in all of the world, and all have meaning. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker will be a foreigner to me. Boy, do we know what this is about, huh? Yeah, anytime you're out in a different culture, a different language, and you try to speak. I remember many years ago, back when I was on active duty in the Navy, we pulled into a port in Busan, Korea, and I went into the market to try to get some stuff, you know, some trinkets, and there was something that I was interested in, and I looked at the lady who was behind the counter and realized I couldn't even say hello in Korean. And I looked at her and I was like, I want that thing, and she's not going to understand what I'm saying, and I don't know what she's saying, and I just stood there for a minute and turned around and walked away, because there's no way to communicate. Verse 12. So also, You, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, it's Paul talking to the Corinthians, seek to excel in building up the church. Guys, this is the heart of God. Paul is communicating God's heart here. This is what he wants for his church, his bride, the body of Christ. That we be built up, that we be edified, that we be strengthened in the way that we are to live, how we are to live in the world around us. And we live in perilous times. And we need to be built up. We need to be strengthened. And you know, I think honestly that a lot of the peril that we face today is not it has nothing to do with safety, has nothing to do with liberty. A lot of people are concerned about the liberties that we seem to be losing. I think we face a greater peril that has to do with our own comfort and our own complacency. We are so comfortable in this world that we're missing the thing that God is calling us to. We need to be open to God's moving among us. We need to be open to encouraging each other. If the Lord says to you today, if the Lord puts someone on your heart today and says, I want you to go over and encourage that person. I want you to go over and just tell them, you know, the Lord loves you and the Lord has you. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what's happening in your life right now, but the Lord has you. You need to do that. You need to respond to that moving of God's Spirit within you to encourage those around you. Now, what happens a lot of time, and I know this happens to me, immediately I say, uh-uh. that's weird. They're going to think I'm strange. No, that can't be from God. No, that is from God. There is nothing in Scripture that contradicts that. And if God is speaking to you that way, I want to encourage you to do that. Go to that person. Encourage them. Lift them up. Are you seeking that? Do you seek that when you come here on Sunday morning? Is it in your heart? Is it in your mind? Lord, show me someone that I can pray with. Show me someone that I can encourage. Is that in our hearts? Or are we just checking a box? Are we just coming to hang out and socialize and see our friends? What is the purpose for us being here? Paul says we need to be building each other up, that is primary. Verse 13, he says, therefore, the person who speaks in another language should pray that he can interpret. For if I pray in another language, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What then? Well, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with my understanding. If a believer speaks in a tongue, his spirit is edified. And this is not God's Holy Spirit, but the spirit of each individual person. We are edified. But his mind somehow is not a part of that experience. And I don't understand all of the dynamics of this and how this works exactly. I'm just reading to you what Paul says and trying my best to explain it to you. But there seems to be this distinction between what edifies the spirit, our spirit that is in us, and how we grow intellectually, how we grow in knowledge. And we need to do both. We need to open ourselves to allow God's Spirit to minister to our spirit, to grow our spirit, to edify us. But at the same time, we need the knowledge of His Word being poured into us so that we can be built up. Otherwise, he says, verse 16, if you praise with the Spirit, how will the uninformed person say amen at your giving thanks? Since he does not know what you're saying. For you may very well be giving thanks, but the other person isn't being built up. Paul says we need to know, we need to understand. He also seems to indicate that it's okay to say amen in a worship service. You know, if you're hearing from God, if God is speaking to you, it's an okay thing to say amen. You're not getting it, are you? Okay, we'll move on. We'll move on. Speaking in tongues, it has its place. It edifies the person, but by far the better gift is prophecy. Verse 18, he says, I thank God that I speak in other languages more than all of you. And yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that is, five words that are understanding, easily understood by all, in order to teach others also, rather than 10,000 words in another language. Paul says he spoke in tongues more than all of them. Paul had a powerful prayer life, a powerful, you know, spiritual element to his walk. But what he says here is, I didn't do that publicly. I didn't do that in the public setting. And that's where he's going to in the next part of this chapter, is he's talking about the public worship service. He says, I speak in tongues more than all of you, but I don't do it in public because I'm not trying to show off. And that's what a lot of people apparently in Corinth were trying to do. Paul didn't do it in public because it was the law of love that drove him. He would rather speak five words that were intelligible, five words that people would understand and that would grow them in their faith, than 10,000 words in a foreign language. Brothers, verse 20, don't be childish in your thinking, but be infants in regard to evil and adult in your thinking. The Corinthians thought that they were so spiritual because they had so much knowledge. You know, they would have these debates and these discussions, and they would fine-tune their arguments, and they had all of this intellectual stuff going on. Or they thought that they were so spiritual because they could speak in tongues. You know, everybody was, and he's going to say that in a minute, that they're, you know, the whole congregation was speaking in tongues. But the truth is, they weren't spiritual at all. They weren't mature in their walk. They were suing each other. There was immorality that was going on. They were getting drunk at the communion table. They were fighting amongst themselves. He says, you're not spiritual. You know, you think these other things are the things that define spirituality, but in fact, what defines spirituality is unity in the body. A body of believers that are caring for each other and building each other up and looking out for others more than they're looking out for themselves. And so when we gossip, when we tear others down, when we backbite, when we don't treat our spouses well, guys, it's wrecking our witness. You know, the problem with, in most charismatic, or as some people have characterized it, charismaniac churches, is this very thing, is that they are childish. You know, they're not evil, they're not demon-possessed, none of that kind of thing. They're just childish in their application of the gifts that God has given them. Paul says, teaching is better. It's better than tongues. Now, in these last few verses we're going to close with today, there is a kind of contradiction. If you've read ahead, if you read through these, you probably noticed it. And I'm going to do my best to try to work through this. But starting in verse 21, and I'm just going to read through verse 25, and you see if you can pick this out. Verse 21, it says, it is written in the law, I will speak to these people by people of other languages and by the lips of foreigners, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. It follows that speaking in other languages is intended, notice, as a sign not for believers but for unbelievers. But prophecy isn't for unbelievers but for believers. So that part is clear, right, in what he's saying. He's saying that tongues are designed as a sign for the unbeliever, for the person who is not following Christ. And he says prophecy then is for the believer to edify them and to build them. But look at what he says next. Therefore, if the whole church assembles, and again, that's the key here, I think, to understanding this. He is talking about the assembly of the body, the worship service. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together, and all are speaking other languages, and people who are uninformed or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your stinking mind? You're out. That's not completely in there, but that's, you know, what I'm saying. If an unbeliever comes into a worship service and everybody's talking in a different language, they're going to go, these people are nuts. There's no way that any good is going to come of that. But, verse 24, if all are prophesying, and the idea is one at a time, if all are prophesying, and some unbeliever or uninformed person comes in, he is convicted by all and is judged by all. The idea is all that he hears. He's not being judged by people, but by the things that he hears. And the secrets of his heart will be revealed. And as a result, he will fall face down and worship God, proclaiming God is really among you. So, do you see the seeming contradiction here? You know, Paul says initially, tongues, they are a sign for unbelievers. And then he says, but if the unbeliever sees it, he's going to be confused. Well, wait a minute, Paul, which one is it? Is it good for the unbeliever or is it not good for the unbeliever? Again, he's talking in context of the worship service. If you go back to Acts chapter 2, when tongues were first given, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church, it was not a church service that was taking place. These people were speaking, and people in the city heard them speaking in other languages and responded to that. And so it is in the context of the worship service. Paul says, speaking in tongues like this is not going to benefit the unbeliever. It is a sign for the unbeliever, but outside of the church body, outside of the church meeting, if you will. But, on the other hand, if an unbeliever comes into the worship service, he should hear prophecy. And he won't be able to hear prophecy if everybody's speaking in tongues. There needs to be a clear presentation of the truth of God in your worship services. And when that happens, then conviction comes. The conviction of God's Spirit about sin and about judgment and about Jesus Christ. And so there really isn't a contradiction here, if you understand the context that he's talking about. Context is always important as you're reading Scripture and trying to understand it. Verse 26, we'll close with this today. He says, and then, what then is the conclusion, brothers? When you come together, each one has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, another language, or an interpretation. And I believe that the question mark really begins at the end of that sentence. Because what Paul seems to be saying here, what I believe that he's saying here, is that you Corinthians, you just won't grow up. Everybody wants to be in the middle of things. Everybody wants to be on center stage. Everybody wants to be the middle of attention, the center of attention. He says, you guys need to grow up. Everybody wants to show off. He says, the reason that we're here is to edify the body. It is not to give individuals the opportunity to show off and to use, you know, whatever gifts they have to draw attention to themselves. The gifts have a purpose, and that is to build up the body, to grow the body. He says, all things must be done for edification. The believers in Corinth, they were immature, they were carnal, they were fighting amongst themselves, their public worship was in disarray, there was no real body ministry taking place there, they were again arguing and debating and dividing, they were getting drunk, there was immorality, it was a mess. And yet they were all God's people. God loved these people. Paul loved these people. And he's writing to them to say, guys, you got to think this through in a different way. We are here to build each other up because we have a reason for being here. The agape love of God has got to be the thing that motivates us. It's got to be the thing that moves us. Well, I'm going to have the worship team come and lead us. And if you guys want to go ahead and stand, and we'll close with a final song today. We need to keep in mind that the spiritual gifts that are given to us, they have a purpose. And the purpose is to unify the body, is to bring the body together so that we might fulfill the task that God has set before us. And that task is to be a testimony, to be a witness to the world around us. There's a problem in the world today, and the problem is sin. We see the result all across the globe. It separates man from God. And there is only one way to deal with that problem, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. I didn't say that. He did. If you have an argument with that, take it up with him. I'm just telling you what he said. There is one way to find union with God, the God of creation, and that is through his Son, Jesus Christ. As we close today, if you're here and you've never made that decision, that choice to come to Christ, I want to invite you to do that today. Father, we thank you. And Lord, be with us in this place, and be ministering to each and every heart today. These are tough lessons for us. These are tough things to hear. But Lord, we want to walk in righteousness before you. We don't want to play games. We don't want to just play church. Lord, we want this to be real, and we want to be effective in this place that you've put us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.